Good morning. How are we today? Doing okay? Yeah? Here's the question. Is Seattle transitioning from being a football city to becoming a baseball city? Is that happening right now? Is that happening, or is that pushing it too far right now? I got Jeff in the back, both hands up, like this is a baseball city now. Let's go. 15 innings. Wow. That was quite a lot. It was riveting baseball, one of the best baseball games I've ever watched. And I am so thankful. Listen, I am so thankful for God's word because it teaches me to rejoice with those who rejoice. Because last night, my Cubbies got knocked out of the playoffs. Thank you for mourning with those who mourn right now. It really means quite a bit to me. But listen, I've got all my chips in on the Mariners. They're going all the way. But the dream of a Cubs-Mariners World Series has not died. It's just lying dormant for another season. Welcome, everyone. My name is Ryan. I am one of the pastors here at Arbor. It is really so good to see all of you here on this chilly and rainy October morning. We are in a new series called Make It Make Sense, where we are going through Proverbs, and we are going to grow in wisdom. We want to grow in wisdom. That is what we're going after here. But before we do that, can I just have like a little confession time? Is that okay right now? Like, I don't know about that. Depends on what we're about to confess. Well, here's just what I wanted to share this morning. Most mornings lately, for me, most mornings, the first thing I do when I wake up is I check my phone. Anyone else there with me? Like, I check my, I get my phone, and I usually go to, like, check the weather, but I inevitably end up on Twitter or X or whatever we're calling that poison right now. That's where I end up, and I'll scroll through it, and I typically read some interesting things. I read some funny things, but inevitably, I read some things that, like, really irritate me. Because that's what these things are designed to do. They're designed to irritate us, and they really irritate me. And so I begin my mornings not by jumping on there and responding to those things. I will say that I at least have somewhat self-control in that regard, but I stew on it, and I build these sort of arguments in my mind, and I get frustrated internally, and all of this stuff is happening in the morning. And listen, I'm not saying that that's a good thing. That's a bad thing. It's been well documented, well proven the physiological and mental health effects that kind of thing can have on us, and just the experience of that. Here's the thing. In those small, seemingly insignificant moments, morning by morning, I am being shaped slowly. In some pretty significant ways over time. I am being formed app by app, tweet by tweet, comment by comment. This feed, this thing is forming me. It's forming my posture in this world. Ultimately, it's forming a posture that is reactive. It's forming a posture that is increasingly certain of my position, a posture that is easily angered, if only internally in those moments. It is a posture that is increasingly cynical and hopeless and even despairing, a posture that at times, to preserve my physiological and mental and spiritual well-being, disengages from the world around me. I share that brief personal confessional moment right now, just to say that that is just one small, very personal example from my life. But we all have these sorts of things. And it's not just our morning social media habits, it's a whole host of different inputs that are affecting our postures. It's morning and evening news. It's the group chat. It's the things we read. It's a whole host of things. But as we learned last week, Proverbs offers a different and better way. The ancient, tested, spirit-inspired wisdom of Proverbs proposes to form our posture in a different and better way, and not by like outshouting all of the noise around us in our world in a day-to-day life, but by cultivating in us a different way of being. But by cultivating in us a way that it is not reactive, but responsive, a way that is not certain and angry, but a way that is teachable and kind, a way that is not increasingly cynical and disengaged, but a way that is hopeful and humble. As I said multiple times last week, a posture that can hold the complexity of all that is going on without losing clarity. That is what Proverbs proposes to form in each and every one of us individually and as a community collectively. And I think what's really interesting is Proverbs actually has a specific name for this posture. There's a specific name for this posture. Do you want to know what it is? Oh, I'm not going to tell you today. It's for next. I'll tell you today. Okay, that's what today's all about. The fear of the Lord. That's what Proverbs calls this posture, the fear of the Lord. And we're going to be sitting with this idea and sitting with it in the first few lines of Proverbs. And so if you have your Bibles with you today, you can go ahead and get those out, open those up to Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7 today. This section that we're going to be looking at today, listen, it is both the front door of and the load-bearing wall for the entire book of Proverbs. And so before we dive into Proverbs 1, 1 through 7, I just want to stop for a moment and pray. So if you would, with me right now, let's just calm our hearts, calm our minds before God. And God, we just invite your spirit into this room today. We know you are present with us. Would you open our eyes and our hearts to the reality of your presence with us today? As we open your word, you long to speak with us, God, and we long to hear. We pray that you would open our ears to hear your word today. Make us receptive to your wisdom. We pray that you would reform our posture in this world. God, we want to grow in wisdom. We want to live well in this world you have created, we pray. Amen. All right, let's read together now, Proverbs 1, starting at verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to learn wisdom and moral instruction, and to discern wise counsel, to receive instruction in skillful living, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. So Proverbs opens up right away simply and clearly by setting the target and giving us this purpose statement right here, that this whole book is ultimately a formation plan for us. Its intent and its purpose is to shape who we're becoming. It's to shape our character. But it's not just to shape our character. It's also intending to shape how we act in public, to shape our conduct. But it doesn't just intend to shape our character and our conduct, but also how we live our everyday, personal, individual lives. It proposes to shape our competence in how we live. That is the purpose of this book, shaping our character, our conduct, and our competence. Let's keep going. Verse 5. The writer writes, let the wise also hear and gain learning, and the discerning obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. And so what Proverbs is saying here is it's saying this is not just for the beginner, this is not just for the unwise, this is not just for the young, this is for the already wise. Why? Because the truly wise person keeps listening. That they keep learning. Real wisdom stays teachable, open, reflective. And then finally for today, let's read this last one slowly, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. Like I mentioned, this is the doorway and the load-bearing wall for the book of Proverbs. This is how we grow in wisdom. It rests on us having this posture called the fear of the Lord. We're going to jump into that. We're going to learn more about that. But before we jump into that, I want us to talk about something that we didn't really talk about and provide any clarity to last week, which is just answering this question, what is wisdom? What is it? What is wisdom in the first place? I think this is a word that we actually use in everyday language. It's a word we hear. It's a word we share. We're familiar with it. We know it. But I think if we're being honest, most of us would have a hard time defining it. Well, what is wisdom? And we might be able to string together some ideas, but ultimately we'd be like, well, how, is that right? Is that what wisdom really is? Does it mean, let's say, more information? Does it mean greater intelligence? Does it mean simply being older? Is that what wisdom means? Well, biblically speaking, listen, wisdom is actually different than and more than all of those things. Wisdom is more than just sheer intelligence. It is more than having all the right answers. It's more than knowing a lot of stuff, because if that were the case, there'd be a lot more wisdom in this world right now, right? We do not lack for information and for knowledge and for data. Those things do not make wisdom. Wisdom is more than just knowing things. It's more than just information. Listen, in Scripture, this is what wisdom is. Wisdom is skill at life. It's about being competent at the art of living in God's world. That is what wisdom is. It's about being competent at the art of living in God's world. The Hebrew word for wisdom is this word chokmah. Everyone say it with me right now. Yeah, I know you want to say that. You got to have that little guttural thing in the back of your throat. Chokmah. That's pretty good. Some of you didn't do it. Next time, all right? Next time, okay? Shows up all over the Old Testament. In fact, one of the first times that this word chokmah shows up in the Old Testament is when these two guys are working on the tabernacle. And it says that these two individuals had chokmah, that is skill, this divine skill at doing what they were doing, this wisdom, this skill at life. And so it's not about having a lot of information. Wisdom is not like an abstract philosophy. It's not like knowing this like kind of like esoteric knowledge. When we talk about wisdom and when Scripture talks about wisdom, what we are talking about in this series and today is something deeply practical, hands-on. Wisdom is like growing in a craft. It's the ability to take, listen, the raw materials of life, time, money, relationships, emotions, and shape something good out of them. Shape something good. Because listen, wisdom is not just skill, it's also deeply moral. Deeply moral, deeply ethical. The wise person is not just effective or efficient in their lives according to God's word. They're also good. They live their lives aligned with what's true, what's just, what's loving, according to the Scriptures, according to the character of God. And this wisdom, like I said, it's not some sort of abstract philosophy or esoteric knowledge. It's not simply more knowledge. Think of wisdom like gravity. Think of it like gravity. It's something like gravity is an undeniable reality in our lives. You can't just wake up one morning, walk around, and be like, I am not going to engage with gravity today, and just float away. I know it sounds preposterous, but you can't, right? Because gravity is this undeniable reality that is part of our lives. Same goes for wisdom. Wisdom is woven into the fabric of creation. You can't see it. But if you ignore wisdom and if you ignore walking in wisdom long enough, you will eventually feel the consequences. Our lives eventually break down and fall apart when we live outside of wisdom, when we live outside of alignment with reality as God has designed it and created it. Dallas Willard, he put it like this. He said, reality is what you run into when you're wrong. We've all experienced that before. And wisdom, then, listen, is knowing how to move in step with reality as God has designed it, as he has created it, how to walk in rhythm with God's creation and cultivate something good out of that. And so all that being said, again, wisdom is not some sort of theoretical thing. It's not about more information. It shows up in the everyday details of life, and you can see it. You can like experience it. You know it when you see it. You can see it in the friend who doesn't panic every time something goes wrong. You can see it in the relationship that when there's conflict and disagreement, it doesn't always blow up into some sort of massive thing. You can see it in an individual who listens more than they talk. Proverbs starts with this call for us, this invitation to fear God in order to learn wisdom, learn moral instruction, discern wise counsel. Don't just, essentially, what Proverbs is calling out at the very beginning, is it's not saying, don't just know more, live better. Live well in the world God made. But this then begs the question, if that is what wisdom is, how then do I grow in wisdom? And to that question, Proverbs responds in a very straightforward and substantial way, the fear of the Lord. That's simple. The fear of the Lord. But we hear something like that, and the next question that we ask is what? What is fear of the Lord? What does that even mean? What is fear of the Lord? This is one of those phrases that, unlike the word wisdom, is not something that crops up in everyday conversation, right? When we ask someone how they're doing today, very rarely, I've never encountered this, someone says, I'm doing all right, I'm just trying to walk in the fear of the Lord today. Don't hear that very frequently. And because of that, I think when we encounter a phrase like this, the fear of the Lord, and we've probably heard it a lot in this context, in the context of church, but when we hear this phrase, we're not exactly sure what to do with it. Because the fear of the Lord can sound like distantly religious or intense or ominous. Fear. Let's talk about fear for a second. Very few of us want fear in our lives, right? We literally sang a song right before this message saying, I am no longer a slave to what? So God, which one is it? You know, like scripture even says, perfect love casts out what? Fear. And so again, I think we have these like competing ideas of like, okay, scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but we also know that fear can be a very destructive force in our lives, a very painful force in our lives. Well, let's try to clarify this right now. Let's start by clarifying what the fear of the Lord isn't. It is not about being afraid of God like he is some crazy criminal or bad boss or like your toddler or something. That is not the fear of God here. It's not about constantly being on guard. It's not about walking on eggshells around someone who is like easily upset. That's not what scripture's getting at here. If you were, let's try to actually put ourselves in the shoes, or rather sandals, of an ancient Israelite, right? And they're sitting down, and they're hearing this being read at some point in the first millennium BC, which is when this would have been compiled and written, and they hear, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How might they have understood this? Well, in the Hebrew, this phrase is Yirat Yahweh. Yirat Yahweh, and it communicates something more like a posture of reverence, of awe, of loyalty. Strong's Concordance defines it as awe-filled reverence presses toward loving obedience. And so when scripture uses this phrase, the fear of the Lord, it's not about flinching. It's not about standing before something or someone in like abject terror. It's about standing before this vast, holy, loving, just, merciful, gracious, awesome God, and thus knowing our place in reality. This is the appropriate response to God's presence and his character and his nature. And so to an ancient Israelite thousands of years ago, this idea of the fear of the Lord wasn't just one virtue among a list of virtues. This was considered the beginning and the end of all virtue. Rabbinic tradition called the fear of the Lord the beginning and end of wisdom. It was peak virtue. You don't fear God like a bully. You fear him because he is the ground of the world. He is the source of all life. So when Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, an ancient Israelite would have heard, okay, this is the posture. This is the necessary posture I need to bring to the table each and every day when I wake up, before I bring my plans, before I bring my knowledge and my intelligence and my moral effort to the table. Because without this posture, everything else falls apart. Everything else falls apart. This is what fear of the Lord is. And I think it's often been misunderstood or just simply not really understood at all. And maybe you've heard it used as like a vehicle for like coercion or shame, and it's like you need to fear God. And so we lose nuance or we run away from this phrase. But here's the downside to that. If we don't like marinate in a phrase like this and understand it, and really bring it to bear on our lives, then we lose the right posture in this world. We lose this posture that allows us to grow in wisdom and live well. But a biblical and right understanding of the fear of the Lord opens things up for us. It reshapes our posture. And so if that's just like kind of like a surface level definition understanding of what the fear of the Lord is, then I think a next question kind of rises up. How do I get that fear? How do I get it? Because I let's be real. We can't just manufacture awe. We can't force ourselves to feel reverence like we're flipping on a switch. We can't just read Proverbs 1:7 and be like, yes, I want to grow in wisdom. Okay, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All right, I fear God. It's not that simple. How do we become the kind of people who live with this sense of God? And the short answer is this. You grow in the fear of the Lord by growing in your understanding of who God actually is. That's how you grow in the fear of the Lord. If I don't understand God rightly, then how can I rightly fear him? If I have some sort of small, vague, sentimental understanding of who God is, then my reverence for him is going to be small, vague, and sentimental. And this is, I think, where a lot of us struggle, because we've inherited these different pictures of who God is. And some of us, at our core, view God as angry and distant. Some of us just view God as like this ethereal, open energy force. Some of us, maybe we view God as like a helper, and he's like the one who comes alongside us and gives us cool things once in a while and clarifies things for us and gives us answers. But we don't see him as someone that we bow before. We don't see him as someone who longs to completely reorder our hearts, our desires. And so this is the starting point here, a clearer, truer, deeper vision of God. Not one of my own invention, not one that fits my schedules, but the God revealed in Scripture, the Creator, the Judge, the Redeemer, the Shepherd, the God who holds the universe in his hands, the God who knows the stars by name, the God who is patient and just, the God who spoke the universe into existence, but also washes feet. This is a God who is worthy of reverence. God who is worthy of awe, that kind of fear, not fear that drives us away, but a fear that pulls us in to greater reverence, to greater obedience, to greater submission to him, and ultimately into a wisdom that reshapes our posture. Our posture. So then, how does that kind of the fear of the Lord increase our wisdom and reshape our posture? Well, listen, it does a few things. It continually restores reverence. And so as we fear God, instead of thinking of God as like this cosmic vending machine or some sort of ever-present counselor therapist, fear continues to remind us that God is completely other, that he is beyond us, that he is majestic, and that he is holy, and our ongoing posture toward God needs to be one of humble receptivity, not demanding answers or things or his blessing on our plans. It guards against domestication, because when God is some sort of completely understandable, safe, pliable thing that I use like a tool and show up to like participate in something once a week, everything else in my life is going to wither and die. And so in a sense, this Yirah Yahweh, this fear of the Lord, forces this kind of, in a sense, distance and humility and respect even as we draw near to God and experience intimacy with him. And finally, it shapes our posture because it also shapes obedience without coercion. Here's what I mean. Listen, obedience, like rooted in this sort of terror, ultimately falls apart or leads to just like legalism. And that's not what this is about. Obedience rooted in this kind of reverent awe of who God is becomes a way of authentic trust and submission in our lives. When we see God for who he is, fear him, we will grow in wisdom, and it reshapes the posture in our lives, in our hearts. And so I think if we're just like thinking about this practically right now, what does it look like? Like, what are the signs? What are the fruits that I am walking in the fear of the Lord? Well, I think it might look like beginning our day. When we wake up in the morning, beginning our day not with, hey, God, this is what my day looks like. Would you please bless it? What I've already planned and what I've already structured. But it says, hey, God, would your will be done in my life? And when inevitably my plans fall apart, when inevitably my schedule is derailed, your will be done in my life. It looks like standing in front of a big decision, a conversation you need to have with someone, a big apology you need to make, some sort of financial decision in front of you, something with respect to your job or your family, whatever it might be, and not being like, man, what wisdom looks like here is like getting all the information so I can make the right decision. Perhaps what fearing God in this moment looks like is it's just humbling yourself before him, quieting your heart, and asking God, what is my choice right now being shaped by? Is it being shaped by self-preservation, reactive to my circumstances? Or is my decision, my desires, are they being shaped by like a reverence for you? An awe of you? I think it looks like praying earnestly, search me, God, and know me, correct me, teach me, lead me. And then actually waiting and listening for the answer, even if it's not the one that you wanted. That's what it means to fear God. It's a shift from certainty to teachability, from being reactive to responsive, from self-made wisdom to a God-centered way of life. Proverbs spells this out. This is not the only time where Proverbs uses the fear of the Lord. Proverbs uses this phrase throughout the book, and it uses it in conjunction with the various fruits that we'll experience as we fear God. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, to hate it, not just like politely disagree with it and not just ignore it. And listen, as I'm saying that right now, so many of our minds are going to the evil out there. But what about the evil in here? To hate pride and dishonesty and manipulation in our lives. To look at the things in our hearts that are corrosive, things that attack love or sabotage peace or devalue others, and then honestly say, that can't stay there anymore. I hate it. Not because we're afraid of being punished, but because the fear of the Lord has started to reorder our hearts and change our posture. Proverbs 16 says, by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. In other words, this awe and this reverence for God, it creates movement. It's not just a disposition against those things in our hearts and in our lives. It's about doing something with those things that are destructive. actual action, an external response. It shows up in the things that we say no to. It shows up in the things that we say yes to, in the decision that was almost made but that we didn't, in the apology that we gave, in the comment that we were about to post but we deleted it instead, in the boundaries we finally upheld. All of those things. Wisdom is not just this thing that floats in our minds. It shows up in our everyday lives. And I think it ultimately shows up, this fear of the Lord, this changing posture. It shows up in those who ultimately show themselves to be teachable. Those who are teachable. It's one of the clearest markers of someone who is walking in the fear of the Lord. It's the contrast that Proverbs lays at the very end of verse 7 when the writer writes this: fools despise wisdom and understanding. That is an unteachable spirit. Ultimately, this is the posture question here. Am I teachable or am I unteachable? Am I teachable or am I unteachable? We might just casually reflect in this moment and be like, I'm a pretty teachable person. Yeah. Let's ask a few more questions. Is that okay? Can we explore that a little bit? Let's ask ourselves, where am I allergic to correction right now? Where am I allergic to correction? Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's with your parents or your kids. Listen, where might it be hardest for you to hear, hey, I think you're wrong here? Where do you instantly go defensive, justify, deflect, blame shift? Here's another question. Where have I renamed one of God's boundaries as just a personal preference? Where have you said something like, well, that might have worked for them or those people, and that might have been their standard, but that's not really how I see it. And listen, I get it. We live in a culture that says, hey, shape your world. Draw your own lines. But God has already drawn some lines. And they're lines that are ultimately for our good. And sometimes what wisdom looks like is this awe and reverence before God saying, God, yeah, you know what? You were right. That line was there for a reason. Last question. Sorry, I've got three. Where do I want God's outcomes, blessing, peace, purpose, while keeping him at the edge of my choices? Man, I so desperately want peace, but I want to slow down. I don't want to rest. I deeply want purpose, but I don't want anything in my life to change. And I really desperately crave the blessing of God, but you know what I don't want to do? I don't want to obey him. And so we keep God around like he's this accessory instead of putting him exactly where he belongs, which is at the center of our lives. And so as we wrap up, here's the practice this week. And it's just like last week's practice, one of them. What I want us to do this week is pause a couple minutes every single day, at least once a day. And before you hit send, before you make that decision, before you say whatever you want to say, would we just take some time with God in quiet, 1-2 minutes, and just ask, am I moving right now in reverence or am I being reactive? My actions, my thoughts, my motivations, my desires are they being motivated by something that the scriptures would call the fear of the Lord? Or am I being reactive? Am I trying to preserve myself? Am I trying to defend myself? Am I trying to get something more for me? Am I trying to whatever it might be? And that's it. Would we just listen more? what Proverbs is going to show us over the next few weeks is that we're not going to just stumble into growing in wisdom, and we're not going to stumble into this posture. This posture of fearing God is not like a switch. And we're going to start here with the fear of God. We're going to practice this, and we're going to walk in this over weeks and weeks, and we're going to try to walk in reverence. We're going to try to grow in awe. We're going to try to encounter Scripture more frequently and more deeply so that we can understand God more clearly. We'll keep our hands and heart open. And over time, we will grow in wisdom. We will. Would you stand with me? Father, this is such good stuff here in your word. And it's challenging, Lord. It's challenging. It's humbling. It's humbling as a person who feels unwise to teach on wisdom right now, God. But we learn from you. And we learn from your Spirit. And God, our desire is to live well in this world that you created. And so, Lord, would you shape our hearts to be humble right now and receptive? Would you open our eyes to the greatness of who you are? Would you remind us that you are not some distant, angry God, that you are not some ethereal force, but that we see the image of the perfect God in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Someone who is powerful and just and truthful, but someone who is also merciful, kind, gracious, forgiving. And as we see you more clearly, God, this week, would our reverence and our awe for you grow? And would you begin to shape our posture? And would we grow in wisdom? And would we be the kind of people that people look at us and say, oh, that person's wise. And not because of our own doing, because what your Spirit has done in us, because we fear you, God. We pray.